Top of the morning to you. We're just going to, brethren and sisters, look very briefly at what we did yesterday. A quick summary. Words malak and agalos, or angelos, translated interchangeably as angel or messenger throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. We then looked at the book of angels in the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi. And in that book, we saw that there were two different types of mortal angel that were presented to us, namely prophets and priests. Also that angels that cannot sin cannot die, therefore are immortal. Examples, Michael, Gabriel. Angels that can sin can die, therefore mortal. For example, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And then we looked at a number of scriptures whereby we looked at the various angels by which you could see that the context would tell us what kind of angel was being spoken of. And finally, immortal angels are God's servants and therefore can and often do bear his name. Mortal angels are God's messengers. So when we look at these different faces that are displayed for you on the screen here, they can be anyone. And when we talked about seeing the unseen, I think the first and most important lesson is to be able to see in each other the fact that we are in fact angels, that we need to look for Christ in our brethren and sisters. As we talked about this morning, we're not just the local soccer club. We are people that have been chosen by God to bring glory to his name. Immortal angels, too, are God's messengers, and they, too, can look just like men. You remember the three angels that appeared at the time of Abraham. They looked just like men. And they are only obedient and therefore cannot sin. And the exhortation for us was not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, because often when we entertain strangers, we can have entertained angels unawares. We left you with a very simple kind of hierarchy yesterday. God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim, and then Gabriel and Michael, and we're going to be developing Gabriel and Michael now. So first and foremost, we need to look at the Old Testament, and we see that in the Old Testament there were three orders of service, three areas of responsibilities that were clearly demarcated in the Old Testament, which constituted Israel as a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And those three areas of responsibility were prophets, priests, and kings. And on the Exodus, we've got listed there Moses, Aaron, and of course God was the king at that time. And then later on, in the time when the kingdom was established under the mortal kings, we have David, Abiathar, and Nathan. All were required to function within prescribed boundaries within the divine law. And this hierarchy of order constituted Israel as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So I'm going to bring to you a hypothesis, and I know hypotheses are often dangerous. It's a bit like the domino. You knock over the one and the whole lot falls over, so just bear with me for the time being. I'm going to present to you a hypothesis, and that is that when we understand the things that surround us, we know that there's an earthly realm and a heavenly realm. And I'm going to suggest to you that the heavens reflect the earthly and the earthly reflect the heavenly. And there's a very interesting little scripture which we often quote from the platform when we're talking about the promises to Abraham. That in blessing I will bless thee, I will multiply as thy seed that is the stars in heaven and the sand that is upon the seashore. That whole kind of correlation between heaven and earth. I was playing with my grandchild not so long ago on the beach back in South Africa. And I had a couple of kids around me. And all Christadelphian kids. And we were talking about the grains of sand. I asked them to pick up the little grains of sand. And I said, find out which one you are. So every child put a little grain of sand. And I said, okay, that's you, that's me, that's mommy, that's... And so we all recognize ourselves as grains that are upon the sand, upon the seashore. Now, if you just think about this scripture and think about for every grain of sand, there's a star, it kind of opens our minds up to the fact that there's a heavenly and an earthly. What happens on the earth is reflected in the heavens. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, or the morning star, the day star? If you look at people like Josephus, they record for us that at the time of the death of Nero, there was a great falling star. We have seen his star in the east. These kind of things that happen in the heavens and in the earth, reflections of each other. If these Old Testament offices, ranks, existed in the Old Testament, they also then could exist, and I just put this to you as a proposal, could exist in heaven. So what happened on the earth, God's government on the earth, reflected in heaven. So if mortals like Moses and Aaron and David were types and patterns of Christ and his mortality, and we often do this when we are talking to friends, we look at somebody like Joseph and we make a long list of parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ, and some people say they've got 114 and some say they've got, well, only 96, but they all, you know, they are fantastic kind of things to link the Old Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh, the Old Testament made flesh. And so as we look at the Old Testament on every page, we need to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. And when we look at the personalities that we are presented with in the Old Testament, clearly we see in a lot of those personalities pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that is true and that be accepted, and I think that it is accepted amongst us, then clearly the same thing can be said of angels. When we look at angels, we need to be looking at angels in terms of pictures, reminders of the Lord Jesus Christ in his immortality. Now, the reason for this is that for me, the center of the Bible is Jesus. Always look for Jesus. And of course, the other place you need, the other person you need to be looking for is yourself. You know, look for yourself in David. Look for your failings in David and in Solomon and the rest of the people that we find in the Old Testament. So if immortals like Gabriel, Michael, Palmona were patterns of Christ in his immortality, in other words, if mortal angels were patterns of Christ and his mortality in the Old Testament, then surely the Old Testament needs to be telling us a lot about Christ in his immortality as well. And that's what we're going to be doing today, looking at these various angels. So first of all, we're going to be looking at Gabriel. And Gabriel appears only four times in the Bible, twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. The first reference here is in Daniel 8. And I'll read it to you off the screen. Came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came to where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. So there are a couple of interesting points to bring to your attention from our first meeting with this incredible angel, Gabriel. First of all, Gabriel is given instructions by another angel, an angel of higher authority. The next point that we need to draw from that passage is that Gabriel looks like a man. Gabriel in Hebrew comes from the two roots, El Gibor, which means the mighty God or the warrior of God. And we'll notice that Daniel was afraid when this occurred. Notice that there's a prophecy that's given here at the end of verse 17. Understand, O son of man, the time of the end shall be the vision. So clearly, Gabriel is sent to make known a prophecy at this particular point in time. So Gabriel here is fulfilling the function of a prophet angel. I'm going to bring you now to Daniel chapter 9. And if you can open your Bibles, please, at Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to look at the second occurrence of Gabriel in the Old Testament. And this is the great 70 weeks prophecy. And you remember that Israel was in captivity at this time, and they were wondering how long they were going to be there. And we have this incredible prayer of Daniel that is recorded for us in Daniel chapter 9. And just coming in at verse 20, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. I'm not going to read down to verse 27 now. I'm just going to take it down to verse 23. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I was come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Get the echoes. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And so the 70 weeks prophecy is now given. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And obviously the 70 weeks prophecy has its fulfillment in the kingdom of God, because if you look at all the issues concerned now, they all bring us to the kingdom. To finish the transgressions, that's number one. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. All those issues will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's just look at some of the points that are raised here in relationship to Gabriel, because prophecy is not really what we're going to be talking about now. Gabriel is sent in answer to prayer, to Daniel's prayer. And so we see here he comes not as a prophet angel, although he does that as well, because he's going to give the 70 weeks prophecy. He's also coming as a priest angel. He's coming to answer prayer at the time of prayer. Again, we'll see that Gabriel looks like a man. He's not presented as an ethereal figure. He's not presented with wings or a halo or any kind of glow. He is presented to us in Scripture here like a man. He appeared out of nowhere. He came in swift flight. And this took place at a time of worship, a time of prayer. Again, Gabriel is an angel of prophecy, because he gives the 70 weeks a prophecy here. I'm going to bring you to the New Testament now, Luke chapter 1. And this is the third occurrence of Gabriel, the mighty God, Giborel. And words that we know well, Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. And again, you'll notice that there are a lot of parallels in the New Testament to the Old Testament in terms of the character of Gabriel and the time of prayer, coming in answer to prayer, and also prophecy. Luke 1 and verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So notice again, it is a time of prayer. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Notice the authority that the angel has now, because it's at the right hand of the altar of incense. And invariably, the right hand is a position of authority. And while Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and great fear fell upon him. And the angel said, fear not. One of the great hallmarks of angels appearing in the Old and New Testament, when there's a divine revelation to be made, fear not, because it's such an awesome experience. Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Exactly what we've just found in Daniel. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son, and you're going to call him John. Just as a small aside, if you want to ever remember this Bible school, remember it by John, by the power of 2.5, because we've got two primary Johns, and my second name is John, so there we go. John to the power of 2.5. All right, so the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and Elizabeth is going to bear a son. And so verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go forth before him in the spirit of power of Elijah. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and show thee these great glad tidings. What an awesome experience, brethren and sisters. What an awesome experience that he had here. I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. This is the angel of God's presence. Now, obviously, there are many angels that stand in God's presence. We looked at the Yahweh angel yesterday, the name-bearing angel that went before the children of Israel, the angel of the presence. And here we see a similar or parallel pattern here, because Gabriel too stands in the presence of God, and he has come to speak to him and to show him these glad tidings. So a little summary of what we've just looked at there. Gabriel is again sent in answer to Zechariah's prayer. Again, it took place at a time of worship. Zechariah, like Daniel, was afraid. Again, Daniel is an angel of prophecy. Gabriel stands in a position of authority because he stands at the right hand of the altar. He stands in the very presence of God Almighty. And again, there is this parallel with what we looked at yesterday, the angel of God's presence. Now, we are also told that Zechariah and Elizabeth were well stricken in age, and they are now about to have a child. And no, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know where this first occurred. Where did this first occur in Scripture? Anyone? Abraham, absolutely. Abraham and Sarah, well stricken in years. So we have this incredible electricity that happens between what is happening here and what happened in the book of Genesis. Now, here's the interesting thing. Some of you might know this. I'm a person that enjoys patterns and numbers and that type of thing. But I just want to share this with you, and if you've heard it before, you can take a five-minute nap at this point. If you haven't heard it, then it's really something well worth sharing. You'll notice here that Elizabeth is, and I'm going to point this out to you, is the seventh woman upon whom the Holy Spirit came upon to effect a divine conception. And the interesting thing about Elizabeth's name, it comes from the Hebrew Elisheva. And for those who know anything about Hebrew, Sheva sounds a bit like seven, and you'd be absolutely correct. It is seven. Elisheva is my God is seven. But the word Sheva in Hebrew is also oath, the word oath. So oath and seven are one and the same word in Hebrew. My God is oath, my God is seven, Elisheva. So just taking these sisters one at a time, there's Sarah. Genesis 18, verse 11 through 19. There's Rachel, Genesis 30, verse 22. There's Rebecca, number 3. There's Manoah's wife, number 4. There's the Shunammite, number 5. There's Hannah, number 6. And 2,000 years later, in a period of 2,000 years, precisely and exactly at the right time, here is this woman that is born, and her father names her My God is seven. And she is precisely and exactly the seventh woman in the order that we see here, whereby the Holy Spirit came upon to effect a conception. And that conception was John the Baptist. And then, of course, number 8. Now, this is quite interesting, because if Mary was the eighth woman upon whom the Holy Spirit effected a conception, for those who enjoy numbers, 8 is the number of circumcision. On the 8th day, a baby boy was circumcised. Not the 7th day, not the 9th day, but the 8th day. on the eighth day, baby boys in Israel were circumcised. And what did that mean? It meant coming into a covenant relationship with God by the cutting off of mortality, the cutting off of mortal flesh. And so when we come to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll notice that it happens on the eighth day of the old week, the first day of the new week. And so it is fitting that Mary is the eighth woman upon whom the Holy Spirit comes upon to effect a conception. But this one is completely different, because this was to be the Son of God who was to be raised on the eighth day, which becomes the first day. The first day of resurrection, the first day of our lives, the first day of the new creation. I bring you to Luke chapter 1. And we're looking at verse 26 now. And this is the fourth and final time that El Gibor, Gabriel, is presented to us in Scripture. Luke 1, 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutations this should be. And notice again the gentle words from Gabriel. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign forever and ever. Notice again that Gabriel is sent directly from God. Quite an interesting little pattern. If you look at the issue of the angels ascending and descending, you'll always find them in that order. And it's quite interesting. I often wonder whether the angels aren't activated by our prayers, as we have seen. People praying. And an angel goes right from you to God and comes back. The angels ascending. And you never find it the other way around. They are always ascending and descending. And so here we see the descent of Gabriel. In answer to prayer, Gabriel sent directly from God. Again, Gabriel here is an angel of prophecy, telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his kingdom, about the fact that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. He is an angel chosen by God to bring this divine message to Mary. All right, we're going to come to Michael now. Four occurrences of Gabriel and now Michael. Now you'll find the word Michael, Michael, one who is like God, he who is like God. You'll find this word Michael many, many times in the Bible. Many times of mortal men, but sometimes it refers to the archangel, the chief angel. The first time we find Michael again is in the book of Daniel. And this is very interesting that Daniel is the only book in the Old Testament that names the angels for us. The other ones are not specifically named. It's not found in the rest of Scripture, but here we find it in the book of Daniel again. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came and helped me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So that's the first occurrence of Michael in terms of the name. He does occur, obviously, in the rest of Scripture, but not by that name. You have to look for the characteristics. And then in verse 20, then said he, Knowest thou whereof I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. And so that is the first occasion that we find Michael. And we'll notice from that particular reading that Michael is styled there as one of the chief angels. In this particular context, he's not known as the archangel. Later on he is, but not here. In this particular case, he is only styled as the chief angel or the first angel. The prince of Persia withstands another angel, or the other angel, for 21 days, after which Michael is sent to help him. Again, we can see how God restrains the activity of angels according to his will. All these things happen according to God's will. Sometimes an angel is given full power, as I mentioned in one of the addresses, and 185,000 people are taken out in one night. But sometimes God restrains the angel to fulfill a purpose. And here, clearly, the angels are restrained. Daniel 10 and verse 21. Michael is the only one that is sent to help. Michael is then styled your prince later on. That's in verse 21. In other words, you'll see in verse 13, one of the chief angels, now your prince. It becomes a lot more personal now. Daniel 10 and verse 21, Michael becomes a personal angel. It's your prince. And the word prince here is the word sar, or captain, from which we're going to see he becomes the captain of the Lord's host. He is the same angel that appears to Joshua. It's the same word here. When Joshua is going to destroy Jericho and he sees the man standing up on the hill with a sword drawn in his hand. And you remember Joshua goes to him and says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he says, neither. Now there's a great lesson there. Because often we as brethren say, are you for me or for him? And he says, for neither. So let's remember that, for neither. But as captain of the Lord's host am I now come. And we find here again, Michael is referred now to the captain. Daniel 12 and verse 1 and 2. Again, Michael is brought to us now. Again, not personal in the sense of Daniel, but personal in the sense of the nation of Israel. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. Notice he's the great prince now, which standeth for the children of thy people. So this becomes now, in Daniel 12, the national angel for Israel. He is the one that is in charge of all, if you're in charge of an army, in charge of all those kinds of things to do with war and protection. He stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time shall thy people be delivered. They shall be delivered. It's not might be, could be. They shall be delivered. And as we watch the things that are happening in Israel right now, we need to understand, certainly I understand and I believe, that Michael is fully active in Israel right now. As you watch your television, if you happen to watch the news or anything like that, I know you're not supposed to, but if you do, just make sure that, yeah, Michael is active. Michael is the angel that is in charge of all those things that are happening in Israel. He is the national angel, who is presented to us here in Daniel that way, and certainly at the time of the end. He's also the angel that's in charge of the resurrection, because we can see that it's to do with the resurrection here. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. When we come across to the New Testament, we find Jude 9, yet Michael the archangel, this is the first time that, in fact, that he's referred to as the archangel per se, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So there we have a reference to Michael the archangel, and that's telling us about something that happened in the Old Testament. And then, of course, in Revelation 12, the great sign section, because you'll know that Revelation is divided exactly in the middle. And as you come to chapter 12, we start a new section, a great sign in heaven. It's the sign section of the book of Revelation. And here we see the woman that fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for exactly 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. And again, we find Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. So those are the references then for Michael. We're going to look at some of the other angels now, and we're going to come back to Daniel and look at another angel that appears in Daniel, but it's hidden in the text. It's not an obvious angel. It's not like Michael and Gabriel. There's only one other angel that's mentioned by name specifically. That's Abaddon, which we're going to be considering tomorrow. But in this particular case, it's kind of hidden in the text. So Daniel 8 and verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking to another saint and said, unto that certain saint which spake. Now that sounds like a clumsy English, and I guess the translators had a bit of a problem translating all this. But that certain saint is an interesting Hebrew word, which I'm going to come back to in a minute. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgressions of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and to the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And that word certain there, certain saint, is the Hebrew word palmoni, and it's only used once in Scripture, and it's a proper name, palmoni, used only once. And I'm going to suggest to you that refers to another angel. Again, hidden in the text, in the time of Judges, during the time of Manoah, we have Manoah said unto the angel, this is in Judges 13, what is your name? This is when the angel appears to Manoah. What is your name? And when thy sayings have come to pass, what may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing that it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And this little word, secret, is again an interesting Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word paoli, and it's translated as secret or wonderful. She asks, what is your name? And the answer is, my name is wonderful. My name is paoli, wonderful. As I say, the authorized there translates it as a secret. Other translators translate it as wonderful. And of course, just in the Hebrew here, the word wondrously, again, is the same Hebrew root there. Yeah, and you can just see from the English that it's quite similar. Now, we're going to just close our session today with just looking at a little pattern that occurs in the book of Isaiah. Just in relationship to what we've said, and again, just putting this to you as an idea. Don't stone me. I'm just the messenger. So if it fits for you, then use it. If not, then turf it. All right, so it's just an interesting thing here that as we come to this great messianic prophecy in Isaiah 9, one that we refer to often. We're dealing here with three periods of time, and there are four messianic couplets in this little section of Isaiah. So the three periods of time referred to in this prophecy, for unto us a child is born. That's obviously referring to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given, referring to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave his life for us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, referring directly to the period when the Lord Jesus Christ rules as king from Jerusalem. So there are the three periods. And now we have these four little messianic couplets here. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And how is this going to occur? Well, we are told that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So now as we look at those little couplets, Wonderful Counselor. Now obviously, you know, if you have a mind like mine, it starts looking for connections. And I'm going to just make these suggestions to you now. Wonderful Counselor. That little couplet, and just focusing on the word wonderful. Now, we've just come from the angel that appeared to Manoah's wife, whose name was Wonderful. And it's, again, the same word, Pele, wonderful. A beautiful pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ here in his glory, penned by the prophet, as portrayed in the name of the angel, whose name was Secret. That's a suggestion that I'm making to you in regard to Wonderful Counselor. Well, Mighty God, I mentioned that earlier before, Giborel, that's pretty obvious, and the words are exactly the same, but just changed around a little here. El Gibor, or Giborel, another pattern here, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. So all I'm saying is that perhaps as we look at these angels, we don't just look at them as angels that just have names, but that these angels, in fact, in some way reflect the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They reflect his character in the state of immortality, in the time of the kingdom, during the period of the kingdom of God. And the prince, well, again, it's the same word, sar, the prince of peace. It's the same word that we found in Daniel, the ruler, the head, the captain. Again, a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory, penned by the prophet. Here we can see that they are portraying this notion of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And we see these little characteristics here. Now, this last little one is a real push, I understand, and I need a whole dollop of extra patience from you, because this one you're probably going to find is a little bit forced. If you can come to me with a better line of reasoning, please come and see me afterwards, because I'm not one of these fellows that knows too much about things. So come and give me a hand on this one if you can. Because I look at those three couplets and I say I can see a direct connection with those three couplets to the angels that we've spoken about. But this last one is a little bit more difficult. So this is the suggestion that I'm going to look at the moment. Everlasting Father. Again, the Hebrew word here is Ab for Abba, which is Father. And I'm suggesting that if the allusions thus far from Pele, Gabriel, and Michael are taken from those angels, in other words, these allusions are taken from those angels, is it not possible that this title could also refer to one of the angels that we've discussed so far? And I'm going to suggest that it perhaps could relate to the Yahweh angel, the angel that bears God's name, because God is a father and he is the name-bearing angel. So here is not a very good line of reasoning, but a line of reasoning, and you can follow it if you'd like to. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And here in 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul is alluding to himself as a father. In another place, he refers to himself as a mother. I travailed in birth until Christ was formed in you. So quite often he plays the part of mother, and sometimes he plays the part of father. And I understand that we don't call anyone father upon the earth. We're not getting into that right now. I'm just talking about the allusions here and the patterns. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. It is through the seed of the word of the gospel sown in our hearts that we are born again unto a living hope. And sometimes, I mean, I refer to young brothers that I have been instrumental in bringing into the truth. I mean, we know that God makes the conversions, but God sometimes uses us to bring people into the truth. We are signposts. And if you take on the role of fatherhood in terms of a person that you've converted or that you've been instrumental in conversion, then that becomes a personal relationship, and not only that, it becomes a personal responsibility. Because you know what often happens, that we go out preaching and we do our thing and we get a whole lot of people to get baptized, and then we just dump them and go and, you know, who's next? And that's not the way the Apostle Paul dealt with it, certainly not the way the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of these great people in the Bible took full responsibility for the people that they helped into the truth. And we also need to take full responsibility. So we need to understand that when that person is converted, they become our child in the truth. We feed them on the milk of the word, the meat of the word. We become fathers and mothers to those people. And we take full responsibility. And we don't just dump them and walk away and leave them to somebody else. So here is the Apostle Paul as a father. In this way, Paul was a father. And if we can see Paul being a father in the New Testament, then clearly there might be a connection here to the name-bearing angel being a father, the Lord Jesus Christ also being a father in terms of the new creation, as the seed is sown in our hearts and brings forth fruit ultimately to bring glory and honor to God. So I'm going to leave you with these thoughts. A final construction, again, not a final construction, that would be terrible to say that, but a construction of a hierarchy as I understand heaven at this point in time. Again, a reflection of what the government of Israel was in the Old Testament. God Almighty, and then the mercy seat reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand. I've often wondered about the right hand of fellowship, because when I give you the right hand of fellowship, to a new brother. We are face to face, and this is the way we often see this in the Psalms, face to face at the right hand. It's not like one is sitting next to the other. It's face to face. And that's quite a beautiful kind of relationship. And I think that's perhaps where the whole concept of the right hand of fellowship is found in Scripture, where you are face to face and you are at the right hand of that particular person. So here, God Almighty, the mercy seat reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh Elohim, my name is in him, the name-bearing angel. And then Gabriel, the mighty God, El Gibor. And then Michael over here, the prince or the archangel. Perhaps under Gabriel we could put Pele and Palmoni, simply because, again, they came in answer to prayer. They were much more priestly angels than warlike angels or military angels. Again, we come to the great angelic host, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, who was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. When we consider that top section, God Almighty and the mercy seat at this point in time, unseen, these other angels, certainly during the Old Testament and New Testament times, the name-bearing angel, Gabriel, Michael, Pele, Palmoni, and other angels were seen and sometimes unseen. And obviously, when we come to considering the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, he certainly was like us and was seen. That which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have handled and touched, even the word of life. And so, brethren and sisters, I present these thoughts to you, and I hope they generate a lot of discussion and interest in this subject, and I look forward to your comments. Many thanks.